We are into a series of study of this letter of 1 Peter, and God willing, we will continue to study the second letter of Peter for the next month or so. So we have considered chapter 1 and 2, and now in chapter 3, the Apostle Peter, having dealt with why Christian believers ought to conduct their lives worthy of their calling, or in the word of the Bible, worthy of our vocation as Christian. And then he presented to us the various duties of the Christian at different level of earthly authorities, our responsibility or our duties as citizens of the land, to governors, and then also as servants to master, or in our contemporary term, as employees to employers. So during the first two chapters, Peter has presented that to us, and now in chapter 3, he proceeds to explain the duties of husband and wife in family. And the apostle in verse 7 very interestingly, or should I say soberly, raised a very pertinent point which often we, as in you and I, often only consider it casually, or we pay only a cursory attention to verse 7. And this is particularly for husband and wife. In verse 7, he raised a very pertinent point concerning how the prayer life of Christian husband or a Christian wife can be hindered if husband and wife are not living together in mutual respect of one another. And why is this so? The reason is that God holds the unity and harmony in the family in a very high regard. For marriage is a picture of Christ and His church. If the Christian marriage is on the rock, meaning to say it is not good or well, husband and wives are at loggerhead, it shames the name of Christ. It brings this rebuke to the church of the Lord Jesus. But I must say that this hindrance to prayer is not, or will not only affect the husband and wife, but for every Christian. Anything, anyone can be a hindrance to prayer. If any manage of our family, or lack of management, particularly by the husband, is injuring the power in prayer. And so there is an urgent demand or injunction or commandment here for an alteration, for repentance. Husband and wife should pray together as jointly heirs of grace, and any temple or habit which hinder this is evil. The text would be most appropriately used to stimulate Christians to be diligent in their family prayer. In this context, the Christian home in which there is no family worship, where husband and wife and children do not pray together, can scarcely expect the divine blessing from the Heavenly Father. You can be assured of that. And therefore it is of a very serious matter, particularly to those who are married. But do not think that this text is only for the husband and wife, and I'm not married, I'm a single now, I won't be getting married, so it's fine, I'm not included. No. You must understand that the laws of God, the word of God, is very broad. In application, it is very wide. And so, this applies to everyone. This hindrance affects every Christian, whether you are married or not. If Jesus does not cover over our homes with his wings of mercy, our family is like a house without a roof. If we do not seek the Lord's guidance, our household, our family is like a sheep without a pilot. And unless guarded by devotion, our family will be a place without a hedge, without divine protection. The sad conduct of many, which we see this day, and not only this day, for hundreds of years right now, since the fall of man, the sad conduct of many children of professing parents. Why so? Is mainly due to the neglect or the coldness of family worship, where husband, who is the pastor of the house, failed in their duty. And so it brings many of God's judgment. God's judgment has fallen upon many of our families because the Lord Jesus Christ, in the home of Christians, is not duly honored. In the Old Testament, we have lessons for our learning. In the case of Eli, the priest, how Eli's sin of not disciplining his son, his two sons in particular, for their wickedness that brought judgment upon them from a jealous God. Jeremiah's word to us in Jeremiah 10:25, bear hard upon prayerless families. Jeremiah declares, pour out thy fury upon the households, referring to families, that call not upon thy name. Oh, this is serious, isn't it? This prayer of Jeremiah. Pour out thy fury upon the households that call not upon thy name. Therefore, brethren, let each one of us, married or otherwise, take heed. And if you are planning to go into marriage, keep this in mind. The neglect of family prayer, the neglect of family worship, will bring the wrath of God upon our homes and our church. Children who observe their parents are practically prayerless in their home will grow up indifferent to Christianity, and in many cases will be utter worldlings, if not altogether atheists. This is a matter about which the church, this is a matter about which the church cannot make any inquisitorial inquiry. We have, as leaders of the church, as pastors and preachers of the church, we have no authority, so to speak, to make this or to exercise church discipline over husbands who fail in their responsibility to have family worship. and so it must be left to the good sense and the Christian spirits of the heads of family, referring to the fathers, to take the lead. And if where they have failed, they are to repent and seek the Lord's help. For today's study, our subject is hindrances to prayer. And I shall apply the text to the hindrances that beset the private life of Christians in general. So I will do that instead of just directing this, the application of this text to husband and wife, but to Christian in general. Brethren, our prayers, your prayers and my prayers to the Lord, may be hindered in three aspects. First, we may be hindered from prayer. We may be hindered from prayer. Secondly, we may be hindered in prayer. And thirdly, we want to look at how may our prayers be not hindered from reaching or ascending to the throne of grace. First, hindered from prayer. Christians being hindered from prayer. And there is such a thing as Christian being hindered from prayer, and that may occur or happen by our failure or our falling into a general lax and lukewarmness or lukewarm condition in reference to the things of God, in reference to spiritual matters. When a Christian becomes cold, indifferent and callous, and one of the first things that will suffer will be his or her devotion. When a sick man is in a decline, his lungs suffer and his voice. And so when a Christian is in a spiritual decline, the breath of prayer is affected and the cry of supplication becomes weak, feeble. Prayer is the true gauge of the Christian spiritual power. I repeat, prayer is a good or true gauge of the Christian spiritual power. To restrain prayer is dangerous and of deadly inclination. What the Pharisee and the publicans were in prayer was the true criteria of their spiritual state. And it's the same for us. You may maintain a very decent reputation among men, but it is a small matter to be judged of men's judgment. When men look at us outwardly and say, "Oh, this is a very pious Christian." For why they have such a conclusion? Because man only is able to examine on the surface. Only the Lord's eye pry into the recesses of our soul. Only God can look deep down into our hearts and to know the true state or condition of our heart. If God sees that you are prayerless, He has very little regard of your attendance in the church or your loud profession of your conversion. You may impress men with that, but not God. If you are a woman or a man or a boy or a girl of earnest prayer, and especially if the spirit of prayer be in you, so that in addition to certain period of supplication, your heart habitually, daily, talks with God, then things are right with you. Things are right with you. If you are regularly, daily, in communion with your God, then things are right with you. But if it be not the case, if it be otherwise, if you find yourself spending very little time in prayer with your God, your prayers may be hindered, and there is something in your spiritual system which needs to be rejected, or somewhat lacking, which ought at once to be supplied. Solomon teaches us, keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. And earnest prayers are among those issues. What are those issues of life? Earnest prayer is one of those issues. Prayers may be hindered next by having too much to do. In this technological age, where everything you get is by one click, and this is a very common occurrence, we have too much business. And as you know, and particularly those who are still in employment with this pandemic, and you are able to work at home, there is no 8 to 5. Your clients or your whoever will call you, will text you almost 24/7, 365. And so we have sometimes got ourselves into too much business. In these days of materialism and commercialism, there is an insatiable appetite for much more. Enjoyment and pleasures are our foremost priorities. Sadly, many Christians have also fallen into this deception, and that they might have, which actually, if they realize it, they might have a great service to the Church of God, because they branch out into some new direction or new undertaking which takes up all their spare time. Instead of feeling that this care should be, or rather our care as Christians should be, or rather than considering and thinking, how best can I glorify God? Many of us, including myself, we are spending too much time in all these all absorbing object or the things of this world. Spending all our energy and time on all this all absorbing object, and we stretch our arms for more temporal things than what we needed each day, as though we are going to live on this earth forever. Alas, that Christian should be infected. Those of us who are taken up by too much of our work, our business, and even for the students too. You are so taken up to be successful, so to speak, or to pass an exam, that you spend all the time just on your books, which is good, of course, and I know parents will be very happy to see their children spending more time on their books and getting good grades. But you ought to teach them, there must be a balance. Who comes first in their life? Their Savior, or their books, or their success? The rich man in the parable had no time for prayer. I'm sure you know that account. For he was what? Busy in planning, which is necessary for a businessman, is good. But he did it to the neglect of his soul. He spent his time and energy focusing more on building bigger barns so as to expand his business to the neglect of God. He has no time for God, but he had to find time for dying when the Lord said, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Beware, therefore, brethren, of the desire of other things, covetousness, the canker of riches, the greed insatiable, which drives men into the snare of the devil. For if it leads you to no other harm, it will do this to you. It will do you mischief enough to hinder your prayer life. There can be no doubt, on the other hand, prayer is hindered by having too little to do. You see, we human, in our sin nature, we do not have the ability, or should I say, not many of us have this ability to live a balanced life, to strike a balance, so to speak. And so here, in another case, there are Christians who are having too little to do. If you want to do something, or you want to get something done well, I suggest that you go to one or look for one who has a great deal to do, for he is the person to do it for you. People who have nothing to do generally do it with a great deal of fuss. If having nothing to do, they expose themselves to the temptation set up by Satan. And as the saying goes, and you know, an idle mind is the devil's workshop, or the idle hands is the devil's workshop. If a Christian has less to do, they would pray. If the Christian had less to do, they would pray less. But holy work is the nurse of devotion. So then, we ought to be watchful, as we are prone. As I've said, we are prone to either having too much to do, or we are going to the other extreme of having too little to do. We need to pray for wisdom to strike a balance, that we may not be deceived. You see, because I have said this before, Satan is very subtle. Even in the things of necessity, for example, your responsibility to your work in the company, or your responsibility to your family, all these activities and all these are good and legitimate, necessary. But be careful. Satan is very good at putting it in such a way to tempt you in such a way, and you will use that to justify why you spend less time with your family in family worship or prayer, why you spend less time with reading the Word of God and in prayer. Oh, because I'm busy, I'm having an exam coming, I have my work to do, my project deadline is coming. All these are legitimate. But you see, we are very easily caught up with all this, and we go to the other extreme at the neglect of what we needed to do for our spiritual well-being. Then there are Christians who are hindered from their prayer by a lack of order or lack of discipline. They are always in a hurry, tripping their heels one after another. They have no daily schedule. They have no focus, no schedule, no plan, no routine as to how they will spend their God-given time each day. And it is a good spiritual exercise, therefore, to keep a diary, I suggest, of how you pray each week, and see for yourself how much, or rather how little time you spend with God out of your God-given 24 hours. Much of the time we spend at the table eating. But how much? At the mercy seat. Many hours are spent with our friends, our colleagues, our neighbors, our classmates. How many of our time are spent with our Creator? You allow yourselves, I allow myself too, space for recreation and leisure. What do you set apart for those exercises which in very truth refreshes your soul? How much time how much energy do we spend on those things that will refresh our souls? A place for everything and everything in its place is a good rule for family, students, business people, and it will be equally useful in spiritual. I repeat, a place for everything and everything in its place is a good rule for the Christian to follow. But prayer must not be left undone. It must have its own place and sufficient of it. Care must be taken that our prayers be not hindered so that we omit or abridge them. And this leads me to the next lesson, the second point. Christian being hindered in prayer. Here I will be going briefly because I will be repeating the same points as mentioned earlier. And I just want to comment that here, Christians being hindered in prayer, we are hindered while in their prayers. Also again, by a spirit of lukewarmness or being lax. And that's a great hindrance also in prayer. Others are hindered by having, again, we are hindered in praying by having too much to do or too little to do. And then, of course, there is the other group which I mentioned just now also. They are being hindered because of the condition of their heart. They have no plan, no idea, no thought, no discipline as to how to order their life each day with a daily routine or schedule. And then we are also aware that some Christians are hindered in prayer by selecting an unsuitable time and place. If you are employed by others, you must not present to God those time or those hours which belongs to your employer. When you are supposed to work, then you are not supposed to pray. Don't rob or cheat your company. You will not be honoring God by doing that. Taking the time of your work to spend that in prayer. There are times that are demanded of you, for example, as I said, by the necessity of families or your lawful calling. And these are already in the Lord's another way. So let us use them for their own purpose. A time when it is time for us to work, when it is time for us to study, then put your heart and soul into it. Do all for the glory of God. Give to God and prayer those suitable times in which you can reasonably expect to be alone, that you will not be disturbed. Of course, you can pray at your place of work silently in your heart, particularly when you encounter an issue and a problem, or you need to make a decision. You can indeed at your place of work or in school or wherever you may be to pray in your heart, sure. And you ought to, in fact, we Christians ought to be in the spirit of prayer all the time. But I am alluding now to time specially dedicated to prayer. And I say, choose a time and a place where you can be free from interruption. The Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, "Thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Matthew 6:6. Therefore, select the most appropriate time and place that your prayers be not hindered. The other hindrance most common to many Christians are worldly cares. And these are frequent, most mischievous hindrances to prayer. A Christian should be most careful in the world, and yet without carefulness. Do you see the paradox here? We are to be people most careful and yet without carefulness. Christians should be careful in what? Not to sin against God, not to grieve the Holy Spirit. But as for other matters, Christians should cast his care on him who careth for him. 1 Peter 5:7. To take everything from God's hand and to trust everything in God's hand is a blessed way of living and very helpful to prayer. I repeat, to take everything from God's hand and to trust everything in God's hand is a blessed way of living and very, very helpful to our prayer. What did Jesus say of the ravens and the lilies in the gospel? Your heavenly Father feeds and clothes them, and will He not clothe you? Matthew 6:28-30. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Faith gives peace, and peace leaves the soul clear and relaxed in that sense for prayer. But when cares comes in, all these concerns of this world comes in. It confuses the mind and it puts the heart away from prayer. A heart clogged with care, a heart filled with or burdened with so many things of this life, is like a man trying to swim with heavy clothes on him. He must first get out of it, get off those clothes, if he hopes to swim to shore. Brethren, let us tear ourselves away from all our excessive worldly engagement. And I said this before, it applies to you, it applies to me, it applies to every one of us. God is very fair, isn't it? Every one of us is given 24 hours. Whether you are a student, whether you are an employer, whether you are retired, whether you are old, young, each one of us is given 24 hours each day. So it is up to us and it is our responsibility to set priorities. What comes first? Who comes first? More power in prayer or in praying and less hoarding. Let us plead for more grace and less worry. More intercession, less speculating. As it is, prayers are sadly hindered. Furthermore, prayer can be hindered in three other ways. When we dishonor God, the Father, to whom we pray, or God, the Son, through whom we pray, or God, the Holy Spirit, by whom we pray. So this can take place in the Christian by the Christian inconsistency of life. If the children of God, if you being a Christian, are not obedient to the Father's will, they must not wonder, or we must not wonder, if they find it hard to pray. Disobedience is a great hindrance to our prayer in ascending to the throne. You cannot call out your heart acceptably unless you believe in your Heavenly Father. If you have hard thoughts of God, if you have a cold heart towards God and a lack of reverence for His name, your lack of love, faith and reverence will strangle your prayers. So brethren, if we be wrong with Jesus, if you are not right, walking right with God, through whom we pray, if we are in any measure of self-righteousness, if we delight in self and forget our Savior, if we fancy that we can do without the Lord Jesus, if therefore we pray like complacent Pharisees, our prayers will be hindered. If we are not like our Savior, meaning to say Christ-like, if we do not make Him our example or our model, if we have none of His loving Spirit above all, if we crucify Christ afresh by our sin and put Him to open shame again and again, if we are ungrateful for the blessings we have already received, our prayers will be hindered. So likewise with the Holy Spirit, there is never a prayer that God accepts, but the Spirit first writes it upon our hearts. True prayer is not so much our intercession as the Spirit of God intercede on our behalf or in our behalf. If we grieve the Holy Spirit, He will not help us to pray. And if we attempt to pray for something that is contrary to the Spirit's holy, gracious, loving nature, we cannot expect Him to enable us to pray in contradiction to the mind of God. Take care, therefore, that you do not grieve, wax the Holy Spirit, or quench the Holy Spirit in any way, especially by shutting your ears to His gentle warning or rebuke. His loving call, His earnest pleading, His tender warnings. If you turn a deaf ear to the Divine Comforter, He will be speechless to you. He will not help you to pray if you will not yield to Him in holy submission. Finally, Christian, be not hindered. How we are to avoid this? One final lesson, and I very quickly want to run through this. Christian, be not hindered in prayer. In other words, we want to consider how our prayers may not be hindered from ascending to God. When the children of God find that their prayers do not succeed or do not ascend to the throne of grace, they should do a searching. They should examine their heart. They should soon discover why. And the first thing is, again, I'm sure this congregation, many, especially the members of this church, you have heard this long before and you have studied it long before, and the first thing that will hinder our prayers in reaching God is holy living. The effectual prayer of a Christian? No. An effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. Note that point of a righteous man. Jesus says in John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. There is an if there. If you do not do Christ's will, He will not do your will. It is as simple as that. You don't need to be a rocket scientist or to spend 4 years in seminary to do this or to learn this. Obedience should have its reward in prayer. For it is written, the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Proverbs 10:24. But not the desire of the wicked, not the desires of the unbelievers. Therefore, first wash ourselves in the fountain of atoning grace and have our heart cleansed by the Holy Spirit, or else you cannot succeed in prayer. It is impossible for God to patronize a guilty professor of Christianity by giving him or her success in prayer. It is not possible. The blind man whom Jesus healed most truly said this, if any man does his will, or here doeth in our Old English King James Version, if any man doeth his will, him, he, Jesus, God, hears. John 9:31. In addition to obedience, there must be faith. Faith in our prayer. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth or doubt is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed to and fro. Let not that man expect that he should receive anything of the Lord. Faith obtains promises. Unbelief goes empty-handed. Without faith, it is impossible to please God in prayer or in anything else. It is the very backbone, sinew, and muscle of intercession. Furthermore, for prayers to reach God, there must be fervor and importunity. In simple words, in the words of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, he says what? Pray without ceasing. Be like that widow. Keep on knocking and pray. Don't give up. Be fervent. Be earnest. intensity or intensify your prayer, the pouring out of your heart before God, you must only have this one resolve in your heart. If you want God to hear your prayer or answer your prayer, there's only one thing that will open that door. Lord, thy will be done. If you have that one resolve in your heart, you can be very sure your prayer will succeed. Next, there must be a desire for God's glory. And therefore we must earnestly ask, because we believe it will glorify God to give us what we petition. It glorifies God to give us what we petition. If we are wholly living unto God, our prayer will run side by side with God's purposes, and none of them will fall to the ground. The psalmist tells us what? Psalm 37 verse 4, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will reject the desires of thy heart. No, he will give thee the desires of the heart. The Lord grant to us Christians to walk with the Lord in the power of the Spirit, resting alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may he make each one of us, the Christian believers, mighty prayer warriors. A man whom God has taught to pray mightily is one with God's mind and God's hand moving among the sons of men. When he acts, God acts in him. But to those who are still outside of the kingdom of God, this message is not for you. You can pray all you want. If you are outside of the fold of God, if you are not a Christ, a true believer regenerated by the Holy Spirit, God will not hear your praying. There is only one prayer that God will first hear for the non-believer. Your prayer of repentance. Your prayer of turning and seeking Him for salvation. That is the first prayer that the non-believer, that God will hear from a non-believer in true repentance. And so therefore, for those of us who are Christian brethren, may the Lord grant to you to walk humbly with your God and to live near to Him, so that your prayers be not hindered. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, may your Spirit bring your word to bear upon our hearts, the hearts of each one of your children. And particularly, may you bring your word, this truth that we have uncovered this morning, bring it to bear upon the hearts of fathers and mothers, that they will indeed be engaged, to engage their whole family in daily family worship and family prayer. For the family that prays together stays together. And so, Lord, we pray for your blessing upon covenant families, and we pray for your blessing upon your people, your children, that, Lord, thou wilt indeed strengthen us and help us to walk humbly before thee and before man in the fear of the Lord, so that our prayers be not hindered. For we ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.